Father, we thank you for this beautiful day, for this beautiful morning. Lord, we thank you for the warm air that we have, the changing of the seasons, God, and the reminder of new life and your faithfulness all through our lives. Lord, as we open your word now, Lord, we know that the word that we open and hear this morning is living and active, that it comes from you and you are speaking to us. And I ask that, Lord, you would help us to hear you. Please soften our hearts and open our ears to your voice this morning. And we ask you, Lord, to work in our lives with power. By your Holy Spirit, would you work in us and in our minds, Lord? Would you renew our minds? And in that, would you continue to transform us into the image of Christ? In whose name we pray. Amen. Well, this week we had a phenomenon that I'm sure you heard about, the solar eclipse, right? You all see the solar eclipse. Anybody get to see it in totality anywhere? My in-laws live in Cleveland, Ohio, and in Cleveland, Ohio, it was directly in the path of complete totality. And so they got to see this thing, and you see pictures of this, and it's amazing. I think like Cleveland basically just shut down for the day, and you can understand why when you see the sun totally blacked out. It's incredible. As this was happening, I was also pretty amazed or at least surprised by a different reaction that a lot of people had to this eclipse, and that was fear. I don't know if you saw this, but there were a lot of people who were afraid of this thing happening. They were afraid that it was like a bad omen of bad things to come, or it was disrupting the natural order of things, which I thought was funny because it's totally the natural order of things for the sun and the moon to do their orbits and stuff. But people were really afraid of this eclipse. And it reminded me, and it's just of a reality, that fear is everywhere in our current moment, and that fear and the feeling of fear, people being afraid, is on the rise steeply. Study after study after study will show us that people today are far more afraid, just living in fear today than we did even just two decades ago. Fear's everywhere. And it's understandable. I mean, there's a lot of scary things. You probably saw just last night that Iran decided to send some drones or missiles or something to Israel and kind of up or escalate the tensions over there. I mean, there are things in our world that are worthy of fear, but sometimes a little maybe too much. We're going to take this on head on this morning, this issue, this reality of fear. Our church, one of our core values as a church, we say it this way, is we want to have courageous faith. We want to have courageous faith. We want to choose to risk for kingdom impact, for following Jesus. We want to choose to trust God and follow God even when it's risky. We're going to ask this question, why would we value that? Why do we value that? And then also, how do we pursue that? How do we actually go after that? And that's not just something for like our church as a name, Fountain City Church, to wonder about. That's for you and me personally every day to think about, to wonder about. How do we have courageous faith? How do we choose to follow Jesus when it's a little scary? How do you and I do that? Even if you're not a Christian, if you're still investigating this Jesus thing, you go, yeah, is there a way that I can live my life without being afraid all the time? How can you have that? Our passage is going to lead us into this morning. So this passage that Justin read for us comes from the book of Acts. And we are, as a church, in this study series in the book of Acts. We've been at this for over a year now. Acts is a book in the New Testament in your Bible. And basically, Acts is a history of the early church. It tells us how the Christian church kind of came into existence, how the Christian church grew, what happened as it grew, and it tells us also some of the main figures in that story, and one of whom is the man Paul, the Apostle Paul. And we as a church have been tracing Paul's life now for several months and many chapters in the book of Acts. And right now, where Paul is at in his story, and his story is kind of the centerpiece of Acts right now, Paul is on the way back to the city of Jerusalem. So for a good chunk of his life, he spent time over in the western parts of the Roman Empire, if you could picture like Italy and then Greece over here and then the Middle East over here. So Paul is headed back towards Jerusalem, and he's headed towards Jerusalem because we saw in Acts chapter 19 and Acts chapter 20 that he believes that God told him to go to Jerusalem, that God, through the Holy Spirit, told Paul, I want you to go to Jerusalem. So he's decided with deep conviction that he is supposed to get over to Jerusalem. He's obeying God by going over to Jerusalem. And so this morning, we are kind of watching Paul in one of the last legs of his journey there. And he went to all these places along the coast of modern-day Israel, to these names of cities and towns that we don't know today. But we're going to see him go through these places. And as he does, Paul is going to meet some resistance in what he thinks he's supposed to do. and there's going to be human resistance. And so we're going to, from there, get into our first point this morning. And the first point that I want to talk about is this. So kids, if you're taking notes, you can write this down. Number one, fear of danger can control our lives. Fear of danger can control our lives. Let me ask you a question. I'm sure you're going to say yes. Have you ever not done something that you wanted to do or should have done because you were afraid to do it? Of course. We all have done that. You know, it's not asking that girl out on the date, right? And your wife now is hitting you in the ribs saying, you better not have asked that girl on the date. Not getting on the roller coaster when you were afraid of that big roller coaster. Kids, you ever afraid of a roller coaster? I've done that. Wish I would have gone afterward. It could be not apologizing to someone that you should have apologized to. You were too afraid to do it. Maybe initiating that hard conversation that you needed to initiate, but it was just too scary. What might happen if I do? All of us have instances like that. And sometimes there's good reasons we don't follow through on something that's scary. Like fear is an instinct that helps us not move into something foolish. So there's some wise actions that we do because we're afraid. But other times, and I think actually most of the time, fear is debilitating. It's paralyzing. Not acting because we're afraid, it's embarrassing. It's something that we hate and we want out of our lives. I don't know one person, and I really thought about this hard this week. I can't think of one person that I know who prefers to be governed by fear in their life, who likes to live afraid. We hate it. I mean, would you agree with me that all of us would want freedom if we could have it from anxiety, from worry, from fretting, from withdrawal from things because we're afraid? I think all of us would say yes. Central to our passage this morning is a cause for fear. And of course, fear isn't just something that's abstract. We're afraid because something before us, there's a threat of danger, there's a threat of pain, there's a threat of loss, there's a threat of something we don't want to have happen. In our passage, something is right before us in this way, and it is real and it is legit, a cause for fear. As Paul was on his way back to Jerusalem, as I mentioned, he stopped in two different places that Luke records in this passage that while he was there, Paul received a message that had fear in it. Look at this with me again. So let's go to verse 4 in our passage. So verse 4, Paul is in the city called Tyre. The ship that Paul was on had to stop for a few days here. And it says in verse 4 this. When on Tyre, we sought out the disciples there, this church, these believers in Jesus that Paul himself probably shared the gospel with, and they became Christians because of Paul. We spent 7 days there. And through the Spirit, they, the disciples, urged Paul not to go to Jerusalem. What does that even mean? What's going on? Luke is telling us this, that the Holy Spirit of God, God himself, spoke through these Christians to Paul. That the Holy Spirit gave these Christians some understanding of something that was going to happen. And because of that, they spoke to Paul and said, don't go to Jerusalem. Now, what we have to also look at is what the Spirit did not say. We want to read into this sometimes and say, well, the Holy Spirit told them to tell Paul not to go. That's not true. All it says is the Holy Spirit told them something. And because of that, they told Paul, don't go. Now, what the Holy Spirit probably told these people is revealed to us even more in the next stop that Paul had, which is in Caesarea. So if we got into verse 10, Paul is now in a new city called Caesarea. And while he was there, it says in verse 10, after we'd been there a number of days, a prophet, so a prophet is just someone who speaks for God to God's people, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. And coming over to us, he took Paul's belt, tied his own hands and feet with it, and said, the Holy Spirit says, again, God is saying this, the Holy Spirit says, in this way, the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem will bind the owner of this belt and will hand him over to the Gentiles. So what is God revealing to these Christians that is causing them to say something to Paul? It's that there's danger waiting for Paul in Jerusalem. Something bad might happen to him when he gets there. And as they receive this message, what do the Christians say to Paul? Well, the ones in Caesarea, it says this, when we heard this, we and the people pleaded with Paul not to go up to Jerusalem. Don't go. Why? Because they love Paul. He's their friend. He's their pastor. He's the one that led them to Jesus. They're afraid that something really bad is going to happen to him. So they say, don't go. Listen, there are many things in our lives that we should do, that God wants us to do, that might have risk attached to them. that might lead us to have some kind of fear because of what could happen if we were to do those. That's true of us as Christians. That's true of us even if you're not a Christian. There are things in life that you're going to need to do. And there might be risk attached to those. You might be afraid of what could come next. That's going to be true for all of us. We can't hide from this reality. And so the question that all of us are faced with, and I want to push this into when we know that God wants us to do something, when God has told us clearly, primarily through the scriptures, something we should do, what is going to control our lives? That's the question that all of us are going to be faced with. What is going to control our lives? Fear or something else? Fear or something else? The truth is, point number two, the truth is that we don't have to live in fear of danger or threat. We don't have to live in fear of danger or threat. And to see this, I want to go into what Paul says in response to the plea of his friends, these disciples. So look with me in verse 13. Then Paul, so let me just get us up to speed. So verse 12, when we heard this, the people there pleaded with Paul not to go to Jerusalem, but 13, then Paul answered, "Why are you weeping and breaking my heart? I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." Now, you can read that, we can read that, and part of us might like at first be a little skeptical, a little cynical, but come on. Is that just like, you know, false bravado? Is he just being like machismo here? And it's like he's like that kid who's like, "I'm not afraid of the dark," but then the lights go off and then the sound comes like, boom, that kid's running to mama right away. Like, is that what Paul's doing? No, I don't think so. I think Paul's words here are sincere. This is legit. This is real. This was real courage being spoken by Paul. This is the voice and words of a man who's not controlled by fear, but a man who's controlled and moved by love and courage. And it's love and courage that comes from Jesus. And that's what I want to look at and go, how is Paul, and spoiler alert, he's going to go to Jerusalem and bad things are going to happen to him and he knows it already. How does he do this? How can you and I, when we have things in our lives that we know we should do, when God calls us to something, when we just are trying to obey Jesus, and it's scary, how can we move forward with courage? Here's how I think Paul did. I'm going to give you three things. This is going to be the core of, I think, what God's teaching us from the scriptures. First of all, number one, Paul's doing this because Jesus is the hero of Paul's life. And that might sound a little corny. I hope not. But I want to just have that word in your mind. Jesus is the hero of Paul's life. Paul knew Jesus. Paul had followed Jesus for 25 years, and he had walked with Jesus in some very difficult places, through some very difficult circumstances. He had obeyed Jesus when it was incredibly hard, and time and time and time again, Paul saw the Lord provide, protect, bring him through. Jesus has helped Paul. Jesus is the one who got Paul through his life, and he knows that. Jesus is the hero of his life. This was a man, Paul was a man who had been transformed by Jesus and was now ready to die for him because he knew that Jesus was worthy of that. He wanted Jesus to be glorified. His life was now about Jesus because Jesus was the hero of his life. That's the first thing I want you to see. Second one is this. Number two, Paul's able to say this and do this because Jesus already led the way. Jesus already led the way. The path that Paul is going to take here is not something he's cutting on his own. He's simply following Jesus in the path Jesus already took. A couple weeks ago, a member of our church, actually Justin, who read announcements, sent me a video clip from a movie that I haven't seen, and I'm surprised I haven't because it's a baseball movie. It's called 42. So it's the story of Jackie Robinson. If Jackie Robinson was the first African-American to play in the major leagues. He was a trailblazer, kind of cut the path for all African-Americans who now play professional baseball, probably professional sports, period. And in the scene that in this movie, what you have is the owner of the Dodgers, the Brooklyn Dodgers, the team that Jackie Robinson played for, talking with Jackie. And he's trying to, almost like recruiting Jackie to be part of the team. And he's doing that by being brutally honest with him of what he should expect, what Jackie Robinson should expect. Because he's telling him that basically everybody, or near everybody, it's going to feel like everybody hates Jackie Robinson and what he's doing. They're going to hate his guts. They're going to hate what he's about. They're going to be rude to him. They're going to try to push him out. They're going to try to make him afraid so he'll stop. They don't want Jackie Robinson to play in the majors, so they're going to do everything they can to stop him. And the owner is saying, this is what it's going to be like. And he says, the only way for this to succeed, the only way for you to succeed, the only way for you to actually win here is for you not to fight back. For you to just go and take the suffering, take the hardship, and cut the path that no one else can cut. But then he fixes that and he goes, actually, he says it kind of off the cuff, but it's the centerpiece. He goes, you have to follow the path that our Savior took. He's talking about Jesus. When we look at Paul's journey here back to Jerusalem, there is striking similarity between Paul's journey and the last few days of Jesus' life. Because 25 years before this, 30 years before this, Jesus had set his face to Jerusalem. And Jesus had decided and knew that God had called him to go up to Jerusalem. And he knew that waiting for him was a suffering, a pain, a loss that none of us could ever imagine or endure. But Jesus knew it, and he went straight to it. And of course, what he went to was the suffering and death that he died for us on the cross. Jesus went to Jerusalem knowing full well that he'd be wrongfully condemned, tortured, spit on, beaten, hung on a cross wrongfully as an innocent man, and he would do it all for us, to hang there for the forgiveness of our sins, to purchase us out of eternal death and suffering so that we might live and live with him forever. And Paul knew this full well. Paul knew this better than any of us. Paul was a man who at one time in his life, remember, hated Jesus. He hated Jesus. He hated Jesus' church. He fought against the church. He persecuted the church. He tried to suppress and fight against the name of Jesus. But now he's going to Jerusalem knowing that he might die for the name of Jesus. Why? Because he knows Jesus already went before him and died in his place so that he, Paul, might be forgiven and led into eternal life with Jesus. Jesus has already gone before Paul to do the worst, to endure the hardest and worst of life so that Paul won't have to. And Jesus has done that for all of us. When Jesus went to the cross, when Jesus died there, he did that for all of us so that all of our sin would be placed on him, as we sung in that song. All of God's wrath and judgment would be placed on Jesus, and he would endure it and take it for all of us so that we, by faith in him, can be forgiven, can be freed from what is rightfully ours before God and have life and have it to the full. Paul knows that Jesus already went before him, that he already cut the path. Third, why is Paul able to do this? Number three, because he knows that God wills our good. God wills our good. So let me read to you this line that the church, these Christians say to Paul and everybody else in response to Paul after he says, I'm going. And even if I die, I'm happy to die. I'm going. Verse 14, it says, when they could not be dissuaded, when he would not be dissuaded, we gave up and said, the Lord's will be done. The Lord's will be done. This phrase, this line, I think very purposefully Luke recorded it this way so that we would see the direct link to some of the last words of Jesus when he was on his way to Jerusalem. Because Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. He knew it was going to happen. He didn't want it to happen. He was afraid of what was going to happen. But he prayed this prayer. He said, because he said to God the Father, he said, Father, if it's possible, please take this away from me. Please don't make me go through this if I don't have to. But then he closes his prayer with, but not my will, but your will be done. May your will be done. Why is he able to say, what is Jesus saying with that? And what is this church saying with that? He's saying that I entrust my life to you because I know that your will for me is good. That what you want for my life, what you're doing in my life, what you will do no matter what circumstance I'm facing right now, you are willing, you are wanting my good. You are working for my good. Jesus knew this. And the good that Jesus was going to bring about wasn't didn't feel good in the midst of it. He didn't want to die on the cross and suffer, but he knew that through that, he was working for our good. And ultimately, what did God do through that? He purchased our salvation, forgiveness and salvation, and he rose Jesus from the grave into eternal resurrection life, a kind of life, life after death, that would not be possible for anyone unless Jesus went through this. This was all God's will. He was willing good. He wanted good. What does this mean for you and me? It means that God wants your best. God wants what is best for you. He truly does. Jesus proved that on the cross. But does that mean that life will be easy, painless, without problems? No, probably just the opposite. As we follow Jesus, we probably will face incredible hardship and pain and loss. But we know that just like Jesus, as we go through those hardships, God is working for good, and ultimately he's going to bring us through it to the best good. He will bring us through it to eternal resurrection life with Christ. And there'll be moments in our lives as we come through seasons, maybe years, maybe decades of pain, we're looking back, we'll be able to see, I see how that was good. I see what God was doing. Sometimes we might not. But we know the promise of God is that no matter what happens in our life, he wants our good. And in a fallen, broken world where we will endure pain, we know God's promise. He's working for good in our life. That's what he wills. So, bringing this back to this topic of fear and danger, we don't have to live in fear of danger and threat because Jesus, number one, has overcome the worst for us. Number two, he's walking with us in whatever we face. And number three, he will bring us ultimately to what is best. This is God's promise for us. And that is where courage, real courage and freedom of fear, or freedom from fear, is found. Knowing Jesus and God's will for us. So that brings us to our third point. How do we actually do this? Number three, live with courage by resting in God's will. Live with courage by resting in God's will. In our home group this week, our small group at our house, we talked about this passage and we were discussing it. And one of the things that we began wrestling with and the tension that we began kind of pulling on together and feeling was, we said, if I were Paul, I don't know if I could do this. I don't know if I would have the faith to do this. I don't know if I would have the strength to do what Paul is doing. And if you feel that as you read Paul's words and you think about that, you go, oh man, I don't know if I could do that. Well, let me encourage us this way. First of all, none of us are the Apostle Paul. None of you are the Apostle Paul. And none of you are being called by God to do what he's calling Paul to do in this situation. So we don't have to worry about that. God called Paul to live Paul's life. God calls you and me to live our lives, right? In our circumstances. And he calls us to follow him with faith, resting in his will, trusting him in all of his promises one day at a time. That's the life, one day at a time. I was going to say something else here, but last night, this morning, I decided to change how I would apply this because I think I want to be real practical and really concrete and share with you a little bit what this looks like in my own life. Even right now, with something that would be like, that's kind of silly. It was like, maybe, but I bet you all will resonate with this because we all have situations like this in our lives. What does it look like to just trust Jesus one day at a time, rest in his will, and not be swayed by fear? Right now, our family needs to replace a car. And I hate the process of that. I hate everything about that. I just want the car that I have to work. I don't want to have to get a new car. I don't want to have to think about the whole thing. But we are where we are. And sometimes I'm just a quick-acting person. You may not believe that, but I have to kind of hold myself back. Other times, I can just get like do the paralysis by analysis thing. And it's just overthink something. And a car is like that. And I start asking myself questions like, well, what if we buy the wrong one? What if I get ripped off? What if this car turns out to be a lemon? What if I make a bad choice with the money? What if, you know, and on and on and on and on. I can start going in this like rabbit hole of trying to buy a car. And as we're going through this, and it's mainly I'm just kind of like obsessing and looking at stuff every day. And Lindsay's like, just, you know, it's okay, we'll buy a car. I'm like, oh, I have to figure this out. I hear God saying to me through that, like, even through a message like this, rest in my will. trust me with your life. Even something as what can feel tedious or just insignificant as needing to replace a car. Trust that I know what's going to happen. Trust that I know this better than you do. Trust that I will provide for you. I'm your Heavenly Father who loves you and provides all things for you. Trust that I want what's best for you. Trust that if you follow my word as best you know how and make decisions with finances and all that according to what I've shown, that that's a good choice. Trust all of that and let me handle it. But even if you did buy a lemon and a cruddy car that, whatever, it's okay. I'll take care of that. And it doesn't mean you're an idiot, like it's something that I might think. I bet all of you have things in your lives where you wrestle with stuff day by day and you go, this is really dragging me down. This is making me afraid. This is keeping me up at night. What I don't know what it might be, right? It might be a problem at work. It might be a relationship problem. It might be something with one of your kids. It could be like choosing the school where to send your kids. It could be trying to buy a house. Which job should I take? There's so many things that come at us day by day that can cause fear in us, anxiety in us. And some of those things are like, how do I apply trusting Jesus in those? Sometimes it's hard to discern that, but always there's, I know what I should do. I know what I shouldn't do that from Scripture that's crystal clear. I'm going to follow that. And no matter what happens with whatever decision or something I'm in, I'm going to trust God. I'm going to rest in His will. This is real. I mean, a story like this is not meant for us to be like, I got to think about when I'm going to be asked whether or not I trust Jesus and there's like a gun to my head and it's the last thing in my life. Like, that probably will never happen to any of us. We don't have to go there first. We have to go to, how are you going to trust Jesus today? How are you going to trust Him with your finances? How are you going to trust Him with your relationships? How are you going to trust Him with your kids? How are you going to trust Him with your moral choices? And are you going to obey? That's where this is, just trusting Jesus one day at a time and having courage to do those things. Not because you know that, you know what Paul knows. You're not, God isn't with you and for you. God doesn't love you because of your performance in those things. He's already brought you into His family. He's already saved you in Christ. He already loves you and put His name on you in Christ. Now He says, now just trust me and walk with me. Follow me. We obey and we follow Jesus out of who He's already called us to be in Christ, not because we're trying to become something that God loves in Christ. So we can walk with courage knowing that God is for us. Now, I want to get a little bit practical. Well, it's still practical. What's something that can help us do this day in and day out? Other than just some kind of raw, raw thing. What's one thing that you can do, you and I can do or lean into as we think about how we become people who rest in God's will and live with courage? I think Scripture gives one primary way. We're going to wind down with this. And that is through prayer. Prayer. The prayer meeting we have coming up on the 24th is so significant for our church. And there will be many more opportunities in the future for us to grow into being a praying church, which I believe God wants us to really seek. Let me read you a couple verses from a letter that Paul wrote to a church in Philippi. You'll know some of this. Speaking of prayer, and hear the connection. See if you can hear the connection between prayer and courage, where he says, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. I think that's another way of Paul saying, commit your life to God through prayer and receive the courage and find the courage that we need to face the fears that we might experience each day. But through prayer. John Stott there's a man named John Stott who was one of the kind of most influential Christian leaders of the last 100 years. A prolific writer and minister and theologian and pastor. I read this week that every morning when John Stott would get out of bed, on the edge of bed, right? So he's just kind of swinging his feet out, sitting there. He hasn't actually got out of bed yet. He would pray. And I love, this is a part of his prayer that he would pray every morning. It's not the whole thing, but he would pray this. Listen to these words. Heavenly Father, I pray that I may live this day in your presence and please you more and more. Lord Jesus, I pray this day I may take up my cross and follow you. Holy Spirit, I pray that this day you will fill me with yourself and cause your fruit to ripen in my life. Every day. Can you imagine praying that every morning, going to the Lord with that kind of a prayer? John Stott did this because he knew what Paul knew. He knows what we all need to know and own, and that's that we need God's help to follow him every day. And God wants to help us every day as we choose him, to rest in him, to follow him. In fact, the truth is God's empowering presence in our lives through his Holy Spirit is the only way we will choose to rest in God's will and follow him moment by moment. We need his help, and he wants to give it to us. I want to close with a pretty extreme example of this, but it's not the Apostle Paul. It's someone else. So it proves like Paul wasn't some superhuman guy. In World War II, during World War II, a German theologian pastor, you probably heard the name Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a Lutheran pastor and theologian in Germany and was very much opposed to the Nazis and Hitler. And because of that, he was executed towards the end of the war. And there's been many biographies written about Bonhoeffer. And in one of those, there's an account given by one of the fellow prisoners with Bonhoeffer, a doctor, who saw him on the last day, his last day, the day that Bonhoeffer was executed. And he said this. This is a quote from this man. He said, "I saw Pastor Bonhoeffer kneeling on the floor, praying fervently to his God. And I was most deeply moved by the way this lovable man prayed, so devout and so certain that God heard his prayer. At the place of execution, he again said a short prayer and then climbed the steps to the gallows, brave and composed. His death ensued after a few seconds. In the almost 50 years that I worked as a doctor, I have hardly ever seen a man die so submissively to the will of God." I know that's pretty intense, but that's a man who is being filled with God's own power and presence as he leans on him through prayer, and because of that, he has courage to face a very, what could be, scary moment. Listen, church, take this away. God doesn't want fear to run our lives. He doesn't want us to be controlled by fear. He wants us to experience daily a kind of joy and peace and freedom that produces in us a kind of otherworldly courage. This is what he wants for us. And in Jesus, he will give it to us. He does give it to us. So this week, as a word of application, let me encourage you, ask him for it. Ask him for the courage to choose to rest in his will, just even this afternoon, tomorrow morning, Tuesday. Ask him for what you need to trust him, to rest in him, to face whatever is giving you fear with courage and say, "I'm still scared of this, but I'm going to go through it because I know Jesus is going to get me through it. That everything will be okay." Trust him and follow him. Face fear with courage by resting in God's will. Let me pray. Lord, we thank you that you are alive, that Jesus, you have overcome the grave and you are risen and you are seated in heaven right now, and that you are with us by your Spirit, O God. We thank you, Lord, for the work that you have done in our lives. We thank you for the redemption and salvation you have purchased for us, Jesus, through your death, that you've given to us by your grace and through faith. Lord, we ask that you would continue to grow us as your people, that you would grow us in the truth of the gospel, that you would help us to believe your promises, to believe your grace to us, to believe that you have given us a new life and that you are with us, that Holy Spirit, you will empower and lead us, and that no matter what we go through, God, that you will bring us through, and that you have promised, because of your power, because of your grace and your faithfulness, we will be okay. Lord, make us courageous people. Help us to live with courageous faith to your glory. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.